Wish to bring greetings in Christ's name this morning. Glad to see you all here. I know there was many miles traveled this week. Glad to have you back, Sonny. Nice from Bible school, and I would enjoy hearing some of those classes, maybe in a series of messages or something, especially after you put all that work into it. Well, for a message this morning, I'd like to look at the commandments of God. Isn't that what we always look at? Just a little bit more in depth, maybe understanding a little bit the commandments of God. What is a commandment? A commandment is a law. A commandment is a rule. And when God says it, it's an absolute and it cannot be changed unless he changes it. So I'd like to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And I'd like to look at the Ten Commandments. And then I'd like to go to the New Testament and look at some of the commandments that Jesus gave and how he related to the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, this is a true story that takes place, well, what is it? Maybe 4,000 years ago. I didn't figure out the exact date. Probably 4,000, somewhere in that ballpark. Children of Israel had, well, you remember, Abraham that God had made a covenant with, and Isaac, his son, and Jacob. And their sons, and how they were wicked men, the young men were, Jacob's sons, many of them were, sold their brother into Egypt, and then there was a famine. And God was working behind the scenes through it all and brought them all back together in Egypt, and the men changed. Most of his brothers changed, not all of them, but most of them changed dramatically and became men of faith. And they were down in Egypt for approximately 400 years. And God told Moses to bring them out. And we remember the story of Moses and how he, first of all, tried to do it on his own and then fled to the desert for 40 years. And then God went to him and tried to get him to do it. And he was too scared to go back to Egypt. And eventually brought Aaron with him and went in there and asked for the Israelites that they could leave and go worship. Didn't even tell the whole story, just, hey, can we just go for a day or two? And of course, Pharaoh said no until the 10 plagues came along. And finally, when he lost his firstborn son, he said, get out of here, get out of here, go. I don't want to see you again. And so the children of Israel left and headed out across the Sinai Peninsula. And somewhere in there, Pharaoh changed his mind and chased off after them, tried to get them again, wanted to bring them back. And for years and years and years, probably mostly because of the Catholic Church, because of Constantine's mother, there actually was faulty belief as to where these people went. And only in more recent years did they find out. And I didn't even realize, I mean, I read the book, The Gold of Exodus, a number of years ago, but there's been a lot of research done since then that you have the Mediterranean Sea up here. Well, that's probably not completely accurate. There's more of a delta here, and it goes like this, but in the Nile River. But over here, you have the Red Sea. And there's two fingers that go up in here, kind of something like this. Saudi Arabia's over here. And you have the Sinai Peninsula, of course, Israel is up here, and Egypt is over here. Whoops, I didn't spell that right. And the Sinai Peninsula is here, and Constantine's mother had this vision or some relics or something, and that down here on this peak of the Sinai Peninsula was Mount Sinai. And so they went down there and picked out a mountain and said, this is where it is, and built a shrine. And the Catholic Church has believed this for years and years. In all reality, it doesn't really line up, doesn't really make sense if you really study it out. They probably actually had several weeks of lead time where they were traveling before the Egyptian pharaoh even chased after them, because they had all the embalming and everything else. They would have done all the mourning that the Egyptians did, so they had the afterlife. whatever amount of time that was, they probably actually headed out across here and crossed the Red Sea somewhere here. And I can actually send you a documentary of people that have done a lot of research into it. That tells you about it, but there's a mountain. When you get to the other side, there's a wadi that goes down to, which is more like a wet weather stream, but there's high mountains on both sides. It goes down, there's a big delta. And where the children of Israel probably came down and camped before they crossed. It's the only place that's really in that whole Sinai Peninsula that is that way, where there would have been mountains on both sides and the water ahead of them, which would have trapped them in there. And so that's where it's believed today that they actually crossed across the river, across the sea, to the other side. And if you actually Google Mount Sinai, it'll show you a mountain in the Saudi Arabian desert, just on this side. There's some mountains that are blackened, and they believe it's probably the site. And they found pillars and stuff around it, and drawings of cows on the rocks and stuff like that. Which it's been desert ever since. It's still desert. There hasn't been much people or rain or that kind of thing to change it. And so there's a lot of evidence that still remains there. And if you look up Rock Split of Moses, there's a huge rock. It's there on Google Maps. Rock Split of Moses. And there's people taking their pictures beside it and put it out there. And it's interesting to see. There's erosion and stuff that goes away from it. Likely the same rock. But just wanted to spark the children's interest a little bit here. But you can show them some of those pictures and stuff. If you want to look that up, don't do it now. We'll continue with the sermon. But here at this mountain, God gave 10 commandments to Moses, and he wrote it on tables of stone. And you remember the story how they went up there, and while they were up there, it took 40 days. And if you don't remember the story, you can read it in the chapter just prior. It took 40 days for God to do this, him and Moses. And in the meantime, the people said, "Where did Moses go? Where's our leader?" And Aaron made them golden calves that they worshipped, and God came down, and God was angry and destroyed the tables of stone, and he had Moses come back up, and they started over again. And then the Israelites carried these tables of stone with them for many, many, many years. I don't know where they are now, but they put them in the Ark of the Covenant along with Moses' rod and other things like that, and carried it with them, and they were preserved for many, many, many years. There are many commandments in the Old Testament. There's a lot of commandments that are given. God summed them up with 10 of them that he gave to his people. And if you're still here at Exodus chapter 20, I'd like to read the first 18 verses. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And you keep going there. They didn't want to. They were scared of God when they saw God's glory and his majesty and his might. And they backed away and said, Moses, you come tell us. We don't want God to tell us. We can't handle it. This is too great for us. They realized they were mortals and God was immortal. Well, God said time and time again in the Old Testament, do these things and you will live. And if you don't do them, I'm going to destroy you. Made covenants with them numerous times. And Moses repeated them several times. And again, before he died, he said, these are the commandments. This is what you need to follow. And the people said, we will follow these things. Over time, the Jewish people identified 613 commandments that they were supposed to keep. They went far beyond the 10 given here. And unfortunately, many of them kept them only on the outside. But inside their heart, they weren't keeping the commandments at all. Matthew chapter 5. Well, maybe I should read Matthew 23 first of all. Matthew 23, let's read verse 23 to 28. Kind of goes with this thought here. It's what Jesus had to say about it. Then I liked about them, about how they were keeping the commandments. And then I like to go back and see what Jesus said about the Ten Commandments himself. Matthew 23 and verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bone and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And this is what Jesus had to say about how the Jews, His contemporaries at the time, were keeping God's commandments. They were just keeping them on the outside, and in the inside, they were as wicked as anybody else. You ever pull a, seems like it's a bowl or a mug that comes out of the cupboard, usually something round that was put in the dishwasher that didn't get cleaned the whole way in the inside. But you pull it out and it looks fine, and you go to put something in it, and you look in it, and oh, someone didn't see. There's still something on the inside. And Jesus said these men were so concerned about what the outside looked like that in their heart they were wicked. Woven into these laws was God's true longing for his people. And if you, I'll just read you two verses from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God was, what he really, really wanted with these men's hearts. And so he tried to show them how they needed to cut off the flesh so that their heart would turn to him. Too many of them kept some of the law, but still were trying to live for themselves and didn't love God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's what God wants. He wants him to love him and to serve him with all their heart and with all their soul. That's what God really wanted from them. Well, for several thousand years, these are the laws by which God's people live by. Then Jesus came along, and people still had the same question on their mind. How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to have eternal life? How is this all supposed to work? And in Matthew chapter 5, I want to read verse 17 and also verse 20. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus was talking about the law of the Old Testament. He said, I didn't come to destroy it all, but I did come to fulfill it. And there were many laws in the Old Testament that pointed forward to Jesus. Many sacrifices that they had to do, many offerings that they had to give. And a lot of them pointed directly forward to this sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would come. And so those laws were fulfilled. There were many ceremonial laws that were fulfilled by Jesus. And there was a number of laws in the Old Testament that related to civil life, which has changed a lot, which don't apply as well. But there are some basic moral laws that are in the Ten Commandments that God still requires today, a basic moral law. And we don't have time to read all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And you can there's also recorded, I believe, in Luke, many of the same things are said, where Jesus, I was going to say he reinstated the Ten Commandments, but he took it a whole lot farther. He didn't just say, he said, don't just not kill somebody. Don't even be angry or let your anger work out in your life in something. Don't be angry without a cause, and don't let it cause you to call your brother a fool and say nasty things. He said, don't commit adultery in the Ten Commandments. Don't covet. And Jesus taught what goes so much farther than that. Don't even allow those things to begin in your hearts. And we don't have time to go all through that. But recently, Rusty and I were talking about the Ten Commandments, and that's kind of what took me to this subject here today. And I told him, really, Jesus didn't talk so much about the Ten Commandments. He talked about two commandments. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll look at the two commandments that Jesus talked about. He said, really, there's only two commandments here. And in a sense, the two commandments that Jesus gave sums up the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments were basically the first one that Jesus gave, and the other six are in the second commandment that he gave, Matthew 22, verse 34. I'll start with verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, there were two different groups of belief in Jewish culture. Some of them believed in a resurrection and some didn't. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you'll remember in Luke, and I don't know if it was the same situation or not, but the similar question was asked, and the man added one more question to it, and he said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus went on and told the story about the man that went to Jericho and was from Jerusalem to Jericho and was robbed on the way, and who stopped to help him and who didn't stop to help him, you know, and explained it to him. Similar question, similar response. Jesus said, there are two commandments. So take courage, brothers and sisters. The gospel's simple. There's only two things we have to follow, not ten, right? Well, we understand it reaches out into a lot more areas in our life, branches out into so many different ways where it influences our life. And in all reality, we're still trying to learn how to live all this out. So I thought that discussion in Sunday school was interesting because he says, put all these things on, so obviously there's something we can do. And then he says, stand. But we all know it's a process we're constantly working on throughout our whole life, constantly applying them. I already mentioned this, but I have this. It is interesting to note that many scholars believe that the first four were on one table and the other six commandments were on another table. It talks about the two tables of stone. The first four commandments are about how we recognize and respect God himself. And the second six contain a system of ethics, moral duties that we owe to ourselves and those around us. The first, our duty to God. The second, our duties to man. Well, the commandment is love God and love your brother. And I wasn't planning to talk about Valentine's Day whenever I studied this message. But there are some things that cross over. And it's a day when many people show their significant other how they appreciate them. And we've heard some discussions in the past from this very pulpit about whether it should even be mentioned or not, because it was a very, very pagan holiday and probably is something that Christians shouldn't pay a lot of attention to. But that's not my subject here this morning, but you may notice some connections. If you truly love someone, what does that do to your life? What happens in your life? How does it make you act? What all does it affect in your life? Had a little incident happen yesterday, and hope my children don't mind me sharing this, but some of them were accusing one of the younger ones of doing something very bad. And the story seemed to hold a lot of weight. At least they thought it was bad. And I thought it was bad too. But the child denied that it had happened. And because of my love for that child, I couldn't bring myself to punish them, even though I was sure that they were lying to me. And so I decided to go and start looking for any evidence that I could find whether or not this had happened. And guess what? I found the evidence I was looking for. The child had not done it. One of the other children had simply mislaid the piece of candy, and I found it. But because of my love for that child, I couldn't bring myself to discipline and then maybe find out later that they were telling the truth. I didn't want to discipline a child for telling the truth. And I found evidence, and I was able to lay the situation to rest. But my love for my child caused me to act on something. Now, love sometimes causes us to discipline. But in that situation, love caused me to have mercy. And Jesus said the most important thing, if you want to get to heaven, is that you love God. We have to love God. And you know, if we love God, it's going to start working out in situations in our life. It's going to start affecting how we live. Healthy relationships look different than relationships with problems. There's different fruits. What are some signs of a healthy relationship? Well, there's a desire to be together. A desire to be together, to spend time together, to do something together. And if we have a healthy relationship with God, if we love God, we want to be together with God when we can, where we can. If we're skipping a lot of church or prayer meetings and things like that, it starts to make you wonder, doesn't it? Do we love God or don't we? Do we desire to be there or don't we? There's communication between those in a relationship. It's another sign of a healthy relationship. There's communication between them. They're getting back and forth on things. And sometimes when love is not expressed, it's because we fail in communication and things start to mount and suddenly there's a problem and we have to figure out what to do about this. So a healthy relationship, there's communication. And so it is between us and God. Communication between us and God. If we really love God, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And that's somewhere, that's an area where I could grow in myself. I'm just talking to God about everything. Third thing that I have is that there is respect for each other's feelings. In a healthy relationship, there's respect for each other's feelings. And it's that way with us and God. We care about how God feels about things, what he says in his word, and how can we apply it to our life? How can we really live out what God wants in our life? If we love him, we do those things. And if God loves us, when we pray, he hears us. And he acts upon it. We know he wants to hear us pray. He has respect for our feelings, and we have respect for his. And God answers prayer. And we could probably give many testimonies of situations where we prayed, and God answered prayer. That's because God loves us. Some of these things overlap a little bit. But another one I thought of is that there's common ground. There's a common ground. We learn to like the things that they like. They learn to like the things that we like. And I read a story recently. I forget the details. It just kind of came to me now of someone that went somewhere and said, we don't like that any. It was a food was offered that the young man used to always eat when they were together. And he said, I don't like that anymore after he was married, because he cared for his spouse. His spouse didn't like it. So those kind of things happen to us. The older we get, the more we are alike. I see that happen in couples. Is that how it is with our relationship with God? The older we get, the more we are like God, the more he influences us. In a healthy relationship, there's rest. There's a freeness to be oneself. We're not scared of God anymore, but we're at rest. We can talk. We know, understand us. And the last thing I have about relationships is that they are valued and they are protected. When it's a healthy relationship, it's valued and it's protected. Healthy relationships have a pull to them, and we want it. There's a bond there. It holds us together. And Jesus is saying that the most important purpose in life is this, is that we have to develop a strong relationship with God. That's the most important thing. And when this happens, the rest of your life will fall into place. If you really love God, then you won't want to kill the people that God placed in this world, because you know he did it for a purpose. If you don't love God, eventually people get to the place where they want to kill other people. We heard a little bit about that in devotions. That struck me a little bit. How can that be that, you know, they would want to do that? Well, there was no love of God in their hearts anymore, and they wanted to do that. But when we love God, all these other commandments start to work out in our life, because we realize we're part of a purpose, we're part of a cause that's so much greater than ourselves. So these things start to fall into place. John 13. Another place where these commandments are brought out. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. And the first commandment really is one of the greatest commandments, because the first commandment will cause us to obey the second commandment, that we love one another. What's the practical side of all of this? Well, unfortunately, I realize I'm part of a church that's full of selfish people, at least by nature. There's a selfish person standing up front here, too. If you don't believe it, just ask my children. They can tell you. That's our first nature. We're born saying, me, me, me. We want it. It's mine. One of the first words they learn. Mine. We have to come to the place where we learn that our heart is ugly and it needs cleaned up. Our heart is ugly and it needs cleaned up. And it needs to continue to be cleaned up. And only the love of God can do that for us. We have to be willing to allow God to clean us up. And the only way we can really do that is if we learn to love him enough to trust him. We love him enough to trust him and let him keep doing his work in our life. Trust him to tell us how to live. The only way this will continue to work is if we keep putting other people first. The only way that salvation will keep continuing to work in our life is if we keep on putting other people first, just like Christ did. Just keep putting other people first. That's hard to do. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And 1 Timothy 6, and we can turn there, several verses. It's 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Should almost read the few verses before that. He's talking about Jesus, the only blessed and potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to be honor and power, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Getting all excited about this, and then suddenly he's brought back to reality, and he says, now wait a minute. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I read these verses because this is how we love our brother. He said, you need to love me, but also love your brother. And he makes it very practical here. He says, take these things, don't trust in them, and use them. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. He said, if you give it all away, you actually get it. If you give it all away, it actually makes something out of it. Well, it seems to me more and more like, I don't know if we're going to make it. It seems more and more that more and more people pursue the American dream and want to live for it. And you start to wonder, are we even going to make it? And we look in the past, coming out of World War II, which you mentioned this morning, people, many churches went out and had that behind them and just started living life, lowering the standard, watering down the gospel, and living the dream. And Sonny talked about the church he visited. That's not much of a church anymore. Why? Because they didn't stand for anything. They embraced it. So we have to make it practical in our lives. Some way, somehow, or we're not going to have anything. We have to live for other people. We aren't here to live the perfect life. We're here to show the perfect life. The perfect life of Christ to others. And like was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, you know, these same things we can spend our time on. We can spend it selfishly. And we can live in that same house. It doesn't have to be much of a house or much of a car to be selfish with it. We can live in that same thing, even if it's very simple, and use it for other people. And loan out our tools and loan out our garage and give what we have to other people and be blessed for it. That's truly keeping the commandments of Christ. Well, we live in America, and so we have to keep hearing this. We have two simple commandments, and yet two very, very hard commandments to keep. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for Jesus. We thank you for his love that was shown us. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to die, and we can be forgiven. And Father, I just pray that we would be willing to die to self. We would let our old man die in our hearts, the one that wants everything, the one that wants to be fed and taken care of and put first. We would let that die, and we would sow to the Spirit. Father, I pray again this morning that each one of us would think about our lives, and as we go out to face another week, we would be willing to put other people first. Father, we just pray that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would give us the armor that we need to be able to quench all the darts that he throws at us. We have confidence in you, Lord. We know you have protected us in the past. We know that you will carry us through into the future. Help us not to water down the gospel, but help us to hold true. Just go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.